I'm talking about. There's examples galore of this. It's in the news because it's illegal to kill people, right? And the news gets a hold of that and they broadcast it. So you have that. You know what I'm talking about. But I want to talk and I want to focus more tonight on a different kind of jealousy that happens. And that's the kind of jealousy that's quieter and it's undercover. And you look next to you, to your left or your right, and these are your best friends, and at some point in time you've been jealous over something that's been going on with them, or you've been jealous of your sibling. You've been jealous of people that you love. And that jealousy is scarier. Okay, so that's what we know about human jealousy. Then we go into God, who came thousands of years before us, and let's look at what he says. Can I get the slide? Thank you. Okay, here's God. Do not worship any other gods, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Uh-oh. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they'll invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make any idols. Okay. So here's what we know when we look at this. This came thousands of years before our jealousy. It came thousands of years before my 2-year-old brother punched a kid in the face at daycare. And so when you look at that, you have to know that what's going on here is that jealousy is something that God puts his name on. Not only does God call himself jealous, but after that, he makes sure you get it straight through your head by going, also, that I'm jealous, I'm also jealous, right? We got to double up. Can we go back to that slide real quick? I'm sorry. Can we go back? Thank you. Okay. The other thing we want to look at is what comes after that, after he tells us he's a jealous God. He says, be careful. And when you see the word careful, that means that you have an intention, that you can actually be making a choice about this, not to make a treaty with those who live in the land. For when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they'll invite you. You know what that's called here in this world? Peer pressure. Right? They'll invite you, and you will eat of their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they'll lead your sons to do the same. Here's what God's saying. This isn't just a matter of what's going to happen right now with your family. This is going to hurt your family's family and your family's family family, and you are poisoning and toxifying your entire family if you make these choices. So do not make any idols. Okay. So here's what happens in my mind when stuff like this occurs to me, where I have to try and figure out what the difference is between godly jealousy and human jealousy. Basically, I make lists. So here's my thought process. I'm going to walk you through it because I'm going to try and expedite this for us. The first thing I thought was, okay, we're created in the likeness and image of God. Oh, little buddy, that's okay. God is love all the time, right? God names himself jealous, so jealousy is loving. Okay, let's do that one more time. We're created in the likeness and image of God. God is love all the time. God names himself jealous. Jealousy is loving. Jealousy is loving. Ben punched a kid at the age of 2 because he was jealous. That's the next thing that comes into my mind. And so I look at that and I go, I feel like I never had the chance to experience godly jealousy. I feel like we never had a chance to try and grasp the concept. So I feel a little bit cheated. And I've been seeking God long enough to know that there's going to be a lot of points and times where I don't understand something, where I'm going to have to put my nose to the grindstone. I'm going to go, I don't get it. I don't understand this. How could a small child that's 2 years old not get the chance to experience godly love? So then I'm even more confused, so I make lists. That's this. When we look at human jealousy, we know that it's impulsive. It is. It's a reflex. And generally, it's possessing. It rages. It's unhealthy. Your reason can go out the window, and it's ugly. And it's ugly from the inside. It's the kind that starts here, and it just toxifies. But when you look at God, and you look at the ways in which he's loved, and when we do this, this is fun. It's fervent. It's infinite. Is permissive. It's permissive the way with the prodigal son, the father permits the son to go and runs at him when he sees him far, far off. It's permissive. It's zealous. It should offer you a deep comfort and a hope because it will fight for you, and it is the greatest honor that there is. Okay. So I'm looking at all these things, and I make that list, and I decide after this that I need to spend an unreasonable amount of time in a hammock, just kind of letting it move through me and figuring out what's true. And God says this to me. I don't want to get it wrong, so I'm going to read it to you. It's a little bit embarrassing because it's pretty simple, but this is what he says. Cat, I'm God. I'm not like you. But the good in you is me. And so I lie there. You can move to the next slide. I lie there, and for a moment, I try and gather this. I just closed my eyes, and I allowed myself to think of the concept of God standing in front of me and saying, you know what's wrong with you? You think I'm just like you in this. And I know that we're created in the same image, but I'm not like you in this. You never had a fighting chance. You were tainted from the beginning. That's why I sent my son. So here's what I want us to do as a community for a minute. Can we just close our eyes, be still, and know, I'm going to let you try this for about a minute, just know God is bigger, and he's not like us in this. And his jealousy is something we need to not only understand and tolerate, but fall in love with, okay? So just close your eyes and let yourself pretend that you're in a hammock for 3 hours, and you're just imagining the bigness of God. So if you're me, you probably didn't even get in the hammock yet. I mean, he is great. When I did this, when I thought about this, I started to think what he said, I am the good in you. And I started to think about the good in me, and I started to think about the ugly in me, and I came to a realization that was really difficult for me to handle. And this is what it is. In talking about idols, I have idols, like everybody else has idols, and a lot of them are really obvious. Materialism, greed, you know, these are all kind of things that we have. But I realize in thinking about the good in me and the ugly in me that the scariest idol that I have is myself. Because I stop glory sometimes at myself and the places where I'm really secure. So I'm really secure at work, and I'm really secure in my home, and I'm really secure in my community, and I'm secure in my friendships. And there are times when people will say to me, you're a really good friend. And I might say, thanks. And I might be like, I really am a good friend. I'm a good friend. Instead of going, thanks, and then being able to go deflect to God. And I am telling you, when you stand under the umbrella of humility of God, it feels so much better than glorifying yourself. But there's a trick that happens where we get tainted with jealousy, where we think that we can stop glory at us. It feels good to feel successful. It feels good to put yourself in a place where you can be praised. So I came to that conclusion, and I realized I got to hit the books and figure out more about the jealousy of God. And everything that I read gave the same example for jealousy. To understand the jealousy of God, they all talk about marriage. And that makes a lot of good sense, right? Because here's the deal. Two people commit. They make a covenant. It's sacred. They say, I'm yours and you are mine. So when something happens where somebody cheats on somebody else, let's say a husband cheats on a wife, it makes sense that the wife is jealous. And in fact, if she's not, her love is questioned, right? It's right to feel jealousy. It is love's right to be jealous. Now take that analogy and apply it to your relationship with God. This is what he's like with us. The reason why it's okay and it's right is because we belong to him, and he knows that. He knows who he is, and he knows whose you are. And he is so aware of this that it's like when you have a crush on somebody or when you're falling in love with somebody. Maybe some of you crush a lot. I don't know. Do you? You're like, I don't know. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not telling you who my crush is in this room. But I'll tell you, if your crush is in this room, you know they're here. Right? Right? You are aware of where they are. You are aware of what they like. You are aware of who they are talking to, what they're reading, what they're listening to. You're aware. And this is what God is like with us. This is what he's like. He's watching. And when you come in a room and you flirt with that thing in the corner, he's aware. Infinitely. And unconditionally. Because he wants to be close to you. And there are things that distance you from God. And you know what those things are. And if you don't, I understand. Sometimes we get in places where we need help discerning. And if you're there, seek help from your brothers and sisters later in prayer. But for the sake of this sermon, I'm telling you, I think you know the difference between when you're close to God and when you're not close to God. You're not close to God when you're idolizing. So you know this, right? God wants to pull you back near him. He doesn't just want you to be close. And he just doesn't want you to be closer. He wants to be closest. Where am I? It's important that we're not afraid of this part. I always forget that this can get scary. It can get scary when someone says you can't have any idols, so just knock it off, right? Parts of us do have to die, though, in order for parts of God to live within us. And in order to give you a picture of this and what it looks like in its greatest form, I want to tell you something that I learned that has me elated. I mean, it's so beautiful. And when I realized that, I was like texting Mallory, and I'm like, I'm sitting crying because it's so beautiful. And she's like, oh, it's going to be so good. She's probably like, do I need to, like, what do I do? Okay, are you ready for this? This is so fun to share. Okay. You remember that Peter betrayed God 3 times. Jesus. He denied him. And there's this piece when Jesus rises and he comes to meet Peter after breakfast. And he walks in, and the first thing he says, and imagine Peter, okay? Peter has had this experience before with Jesus walking on the water. It's very scary. Like, people get scared when supernatural happens because it's different than what you're used to. And so sometimes you have to be reminded not to be scared, and he does this. He comes in and he says, Shalom, peace. Right? And Peter's kind of like, here we go. That's my best friend. Betrayed him. Here we go. We can do a little screener. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Okay, now this is beautiful in and of itself because it's called the reinstatement of Peter. And what is happening here is that Jesus is helping him forgive himself and being able to say, you betrayed me 3 times, tell me you love me 3 times. But there's actually something even deeper going on here. We're going to finish this part, and then I'm going to explain the deepness of it, if I can get the slide again. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So not only does he put him at peace, not only does he reinstate him, but then he invites him again. That's good, but that's not everything. Next slide. Here's the powerhouse. In the Greek language, there's lots of words for love. And in our language, we say love, and it's kind of the way that we say it that we know. You know, it's like, oh, I love that, or I love that, or I love you, you know. In the Greek language, there's 4, but here, for the sake of this, it's 2, agape and philia. Agape love is unconditional love. It is intense, and it really is only capable from God. Like, this type of intense love is godly love. Philia is brotherly, and this is the one that we can conceive of. Like, when you really, really, really love something and you would do so much for it, you're philia. So here's what happens. This actually goes like this. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I philia you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? He answered, yes, Lord, You know I feel you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you philia me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I philia you. This is so beautiful. Because when he says, Jesus, you know all things, when we read it in the English language, we think what's going on is he's grieving because he doesn't think Jesus believes him. But what we know to be true is that Jesus knows all things, right? And so what's happening is Peter's kind of doing one of these, like, you know I want to agape you, but I can't answer that question truthfully, right? I can't do it. I philia you. And so because of this, Jesus comes down so that he can answer the question with honesty and says, do you philia me? And he says, yes, I philia you. But it's hard because he knows that we're commanded to agape. And that is a precious, precious moment. And then he invites him to follow him. And what becomes really exciting here is we have to determine what it means to follow God. Can I have the next slide, please? Okay. So what does it mean to follow God? It means that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and also that you love your neighbor as yourself, and that there is no commandment greater than these. And my favorite part of this is, guess what love he's talking about here? Agape. So while he will bring himself down to your weakness, he commands that you try in the strongest form for him. So we know God doesn't really just talk to talk, right? And he gives us these commandments of how we're to love. And maybe what I'm going to say here doesn't sound easy, because what I'm about to tell you is that you need to agape with every fiber of your being. And that seems impossible, but it's supposed to seem impossible. It's impossible because it's impossible for your flesh. And sometimes with these things I'm going to tell you, you're going to want to throw knives at the screen. Or me. Don't do it. And here's what I want you to take away from this tonight. And I mean it when I say it, and I'll give you examples. Sometimes all you can do is be still in your uncertainty and rely on the supernatural help of God. Rely on the supernatural help of God and don't get scared. Okay? So here we go. Let's talk about the heart. The heart is the center of your being. Now, this word frustrated me a lot because the heart is actually not the center of your being. It's really more your like hips. And I'm going to talk to you about what it means to have your heart and really what's happening when I talk about the heart being your affections and your emotions. That's not true either. Those are in your brain and your amygdala. But for the sake of the Hebrew word, I know, like, the clinical counselor in me is like, no, don't tell them that. It's not where it lives, really. But it really does in the spiritual world. So your heart is the most, it's your leader. And I know a lot of times it's hard for me to say because I'm a thinking person. When you talk about the Myers-Briggs thinking feeling, I'm a thinking. But the heart is your leader because it's the center of your being in terms of the Bible, and it's also where your affections live. And so we can act in a certain way, but if our heart doesn't act in that way and it doesn't actually feel that way, the Lord knows that. So here's what you need to do if you're not sure of your heart condition. Ask yourself this: how thankful are you? Or if it's a better question, what aren't you thankful for? This is where some people, I wouldn't blame them if they wanted to throw knives. Because some of you have things in your life that you don't want to be thankful for. And really, if you were to tell me what they were, I wouldn't be thankful for them either. But it is commanded for agape love that you are thankful. Because when you are at your worst, he is at his strongest. And the truth is, and Nate hit on this, gratitude defeats everything. And it shifts your focus to love. And it reveals God to you in places where you build walls. So remember this, okay? Because there's people who are like, I can't be thankful for that. You're crazy. You're a crazy woman up there. Stand in the supernatural help of God and be still. What's going to happen is those tragedies are going to turn into your testimony. So be waiting for that. Let's do your soul. Okay. The concept of the soul is kind of confusing because it's permanent. In the spiritual world, it exists. And we hear people say these things all the time, like, that person is my soulmate, okay? And sometimes we think that's just like the person that you marry, they're your soulmate, and I hope that that's true. I hope you marry your soulmate. But it also means that this is a person that when you meet them, they hit the essence of you. Nothing feels more intimately good than someone who understands you right off the get-go, that you feel like you don't have to explain yourself to. They just know you. This is your soul. It's the essence of you. And when you have an agape soul, it means that your choices are godly. And here's where things get hard, because it's not like WWCD. It's not like, hey, what would Kat do? If it was what would Kat do, it'd be easy, and I'd feel awesome about it all the time, because I'd be like, I can do whatever I want. Life is so fun. But the truth is that I need to caution you to this. When you are getting your soul straight, it just feels like you're being obedient all the time. Like, you feel like you are being told what to do, and you are. That's the flesh part. The part that's the supernatural that hits you is the part where it starts to feel good, where it's actually feeling good to be holy. Because out here in this world, sometimes it's not cool to be holy, it doesn't feel good to be holy, and you're like, what am I, a nun or a priest? Like, I think nuns and priests are awesome. I'm going to tell you about one that's my favorite. His name's Pedro Arrupe, and he said something that I look at every day. I want to live by it, but I look at it every day and I try. Here we go, Pedro Arrupe, he's a man. God's the man. Pedro is his man. Nothing's more practical than finding God. That is, than falling in love in a quite absolute, final way. What you're in love with and what seizes your imagination will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, who you know, what breaks your heart, what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. Okay, pretty good, right? I like it. This is what I want to tell you. We want to get to a place where our soul, the essence of us, the decisions we make, and the glory that is sent towards us that we deflect to God, is in a place where we're making godly decisions and that it feels good and you're relying on the supernatural help of God to get yourself there. And you have to make a choice. And if you haven't made this choice already, make the choice tonight. This is biblical. I'm not sure where it is. But it's the getting all as for me and my house about it, right? Choose tonight who you will follow, whose choices you will design your choices after, right? So I will walk out of here hoping that everybody is saying, as for me and my house, I will follow the Lord. Because when you really think about it, you can't, it's so ridiculous. It's so foolish to think of that you would follow anybody else. When you look at any of the other gods, it's funny. None of them listen, right? Our God listens. We have an audience of one, okay? So who is your audience? If you need to check the condition of your soul, ask yourself, who are you following? Who is the audience that you care about? All right, next slide, please. Your strength. This one is fun for me because it's what I'm experiencing currently. And this is where we talk about our physical being. Your body tells a story. If you were to retrace your footsteps, if you were to retrace everything you looked at today, if you were to retrace the conversations you had and what you heard, what would it tell you about your relationship with God? We're the body of Christ. We know that. We're called to be the body of Christ. So we actually get to move like God. That's what we're called to. Agape love is seeing like Christ sees and hearing like Christ hears and looking. It's not just hearing like he hears, it's hearing for revelation. It's seeing for beauty. And when you say this and you rely on your own strength, that's terrifying because it doesn't work. Just like I said, it doesn't work. Here's my story, and I'm going to stick to it. My friend Robin's here, and I was with her the other day. She's one of my closest friends, and I'm safe with Robin. And we were going to a concert the other night in Cleveland, and I was so mad about something. I was so angry at this person. And we got in the car, and I just started going. I started going at it. I was like, blah, 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 slander, 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 slander. And I heard, as I was talking, I said to her, I didn't really feel like I was that mad. And then I started talking, and I'm getting angry and angry, and I'm not stopping. It's just going, 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 going. It went from the time we got in the car to the time that we got out of the car in Cleveland, which is an hour. That's too long, number one, Robin is so kind because she's like, it's okay. Like, she's like letting me, you know. We get out. We go into the venue. They start playing the music. I start to feel better. The essence of me starts to sink back in. I start to feel like a human again. And I hear this voice in the back of my head go, boy, you just let the devil use you, didn't you? And that's not my voice. It's not even the voice of somebody I know. It's the voice of my friend's mother who passed away many years ago. And he and I, when we talk, he's a colleague of mine, he says he can hear her sometimes saying, you just let the devil use you. And I'm standing there and I'm listening to Sondre Larkey and I'm like, this is really fun. And I'm also dealing with the fact that I just let the devil use me for an hour in my own weakness, in my slander. And we get in the car and I kind of confess that. I just kind of start to think about it. And I go to bed and I'm like, God, we're gonna deal with this in the morning, aren't we? The shower is my deal with it place. And so I get in the shower and I'm taking a shower and he says, you need to covenant with me that you will stop with your slander. And I'm like, that's not even possible because number one, you made me an extrovert, right? Try arguing with God. Good idea. I'm like, you made me an extrovert. Plus, God, there are so many things in this world that drive me crazy. He's like, you know, silent. He doesn't need to say it again. And I said, I don't know what to do because I don't really believe that this is going to work. I don't believe that I can't not talk about this. And he said, well, then you need to ask for help. And I said, okay, I'll do it. It wasn't really much of an argument after that. And so I got out of the shower and I, you know, got ready for work. And I texted a couple people and I talked to a couple people and I said, this is what I'm doing. I'm stopping this. I need to get in front of it. And I didn't think it was possible. And I'm going to tell you, 3 days later, one of the people who was praying for me came over to me and said, I wanted to talk to you about that thing that you asked me to pray for you about. And I said, what thing? And they said, you know, the thing about the slander, like, and they kind of didn't even want to, like, address. They didn't want to, they, like, almost afraid that, like, if they tell me about it, it's all going to come out again, you know. And they tell me, and I go, oh, my gosh. And they're like, what? And I said, I haven't even thought about it. It hasn't even occurred to me that I want to talk about it. And in fact, then, within 48 hours of that, someone is telling me a story about this person, and it makes me love them. It's totally beyond me that this would even happen. And then I start to realize that there are things that usually I don't break over. Like I said, I'm a thinker, and I have students. You know, like for those of you who know I'm the director of Residence Life, some of you have talked to me before, and maybe it hasn't been so pleasant for you because I've told you no to something that you wanted. And that's the reality of my job. But when I sit across from students, I can do that, and that's not something that breaks my heart because I kind of understand big picture. And so my compassion meter doesn't go through the roof. But recently, my compassion meter has been kind of, right? And it's uncomfortable for me because I don't like doing that, but it is helping me love people agape style, and I'm down with that. And God is good, right? Yeah, go ahead. Who thinks that they cannot slander? Everybody. Everyone's like, no, I'm going to talk negatively sometimes. God is good. What do you think is impossible? All right, mind. This one's so fun, too, the mind school. This, what that says is what seizes your imagination. Here's what's so cool about the mind. It never shuts off. Why? Because we're created to be in constant communication with God, even when you're sleeping. Have you ever thought about that? It never shuts off. Different from other people, we're able to reason, which is really cool because then you can come to logical conclusions about things, which is just nice. Put you at ease. Knowledge is cool because then you can fill your mind with God's word. And memories are nice because, you know, how many times does God tell us to remember things, right? It strengthens our faith and our hope and our love. But the coolest thing that you can do with your mind is imagine. And when I say imagine, I don't mean just like, let's daydream. I mean you dream about your life, about how you are uniquely created for a purpose, about what puts you on fire. Right? And it lets you realize that sometimes when you daydream about certain things, it's really kind of only fulfilling for as much of the time that you spend doing it. But when you daydream about other things, you can't stop dreaming about them. And it sets the scene for you to be a world changer. Okay? So agape love is the kind that allows you to use your mind like Christ's mind, because we are given the mind of Christ. So let him in there. And stay focused on what seizes your imagination. Is it temporary, the fire inside you? You know the difference, right? Lust, It's kind of a temporary. But then there's the dreams, like, my heart breaks for communities and for children and for outreach. And I love to daydream about what it would look like to have an outreach that serves a community. On fire for that. Okay, so we know this, right? Here we are with our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. And then he says this, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is agape. And here's the thing. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. And we're talking agape. So what that means is, in order to love your neighbor with agape love, you must love yourself and know your intrinsic worth, agape style. This is another way of saying you may not self-destruct. You can't. And we hear it from like guidance counselor, parents, friends, guidance counselors, counselors, everybody. They say, you can't love anybody until you love yourself. Doop-de-doop-de-doop-de-doop. And it kind of goes in one ear and not the other. And it's like, yes, I can, yes, I can, yes, I can. And you can't. And what he's saying is, sure, you can. You can kind of, but you'll always be second philia until you learn to agape yourself and not self-destruct. Then you can get on the same team with your friends. And here's the friends that we're talking about. Remember those people we were talking about before when you look to your left and you look to your right and you realize, yeah, sometimes I'm jealous of that person. We need to get to a place where we are so jealous for our community that we promote the people we compare ourselves to the most, right? A professor's worst enemy should not be another professor. An athlete's worst enemy should not be another athlete. Does this make sense? Right? You have to get to a place where you're promoting your best friend and you work together to lift them up, because then we go to the place that it actually is really difficult. And that's when we love our enemy. So to love your enemy means that something has to happen called forgiveness. And when I tell you that you have to forgive certain people, remember when I talked about throwing knives at the screen? There are certain people out there that look at this and go, listen, crazy lady. There are certain people who I'm not going to forgive, and you can forget it, because they don't deserve it, and they're not godly, and I think that they're Satan, and I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. I know what that sounds like, but I'm not kidding. And so we look at this, and I have to share this with you. It's a concept that I learned a couple weeks ago, and I want to tell it to every person I've ever met, and so now I have a forum to do it where you can share it with other people because it is important. John Mark McMillan. We'll probably sing one of his songs. Yeah, that's okay. Woo! John Mark. He's so wonderful. And I had an opportunity to hear him sing the other day. And actually, the thing that was most meaningful to me was something he shared, not a song that he shared. And this is what he said. His father wrote a book about forgiveness. And he says this, nobody hurts somebody wantingly. You don't just hurt somebody because you want to. What happens is you got hurt by somebody that got hurt, by somebody that got hurt, by someone that got hurt, by someone that got hurt, right? This goes thousands of years before you. You have to be able to lift yourself out of your physical world and enter into the spiritual world. That warfare is real, and that hurt taints. And when you choose to forgive, what you are doing is you're saying, enough is enough with this lineage of hurt. I'm getting in front of this, and I'm going to place love in front of it. And what's going to happen here is there's going to be love that will teach love, that will teach love, that will teach love, that will teach love. And you go in the opposite direction, and you are fighting for the kingdom. You are in the spiritual realm, and you are agape-ing all over the neighborhood. Right? Right. So we look at this, and in our human form, we're like, I can't get beyond it. But in the spiritual form, can you think that you can be a part of getting in front of thousands of years of hurt and saying, enough is enough, I'm putting an end to this, and I'm getting in the kingdom? This is a huge deal. So if for you, you're in a space where you don't believe that you're able to forgive, stand still and allow him to fight for you and believe in the supernatural help of God. Right? Okay. So, we've talked about loving with all of our fiber. And we've laid down some really deep concepts. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite the band back up, and I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to tell you what we're going to do for prayer tonight. Here's some instructions. It's a little bit different than what we usually do. Can I have a slide? Okay. For the first 3 minutes of prayer, I want you to take some deep breaths. I want you to let whatever lands from this talk land on your heart. And I want you, your only expectation for 3 minutes, is to know that the Lord will fight for you and all you need to do is be still. And we're going to do it together, and we're going to be still. And I'm telling you it's 3 minutes so that you don't go crazy and go, this lady, there she is again. Then what's going to happen is this. After 3 minutes, the band's going to start to play a little bit and strum it out. And what will happen is we're going to send prayer to the back. And if you found yourself really convicted over one of the things that had to do with your head or your soul or your strength or your mind, sorry, not your head, your heart. Follow your heart, right? Oh, well, no, it's don't follow your head, follow your heart. Sorry, it's for all of you people who love head and the heart. I know everybody here does. So if you found yourself convicted about one of those, go in the back and pray with one of your brothers and sisters, right? Get it out there. Let's get some help. The last one is this. This is the challenge. If when we were talking about forgiveness and agaping your enemy, you had something stir inside of you about a forgiveness that is festering that you need to let go of in order to be a fighter for the kingdom, I want you to stand here and let God fight for you till you can get your heart to a place that can start to talk to God about this with the true affection of wanting to forgive. And I want you to commit to starting to get to a place where you can forgive. I want you to fight for the kingdom. And I want you to fight with a supernatural knowledge of God. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for us. And that's what we're going to do. Yeah, get real comfortable. Get comfortable because we're gonna be quiet for 3 minutes. Oh. God, you are just, you're too much for me. And I love how you love us. And I love how you're jealous. And I love how you pull us out of our day. I love how you teach us what's impossible. I love how you teach us to pray. And I just ask that people are able to allow this message to stir, that they're able to allow you to fight for them, to know what it feels like to truly be fought for. If this is the first time, Lord, I ask that you come so close so that they can know without any doubt that you're there and you're fighting. I ask for people who are struggling, in their heart and in their soul and in their mind and in their strength, that you remind them to stand in your presence and be still. I ask that we become a community that's jealous and that they go after agape. And I thank you that you come down to Philia with us when we need it, that you meet us in our weakness. And Lord, I pray for our ability to forgive. I pray for our ability to get in front of the hurts and to claim love. I love you, and I ask these things in your name. Amen.